This morning, we continue on leadership principles, and we want to talk about an important aspect of leadership principles, especially in the ministry of God, in the church of God, is regarding people skills. People skills. People skills refer to the skill of dealing with people. Only the last week, and I'm sure that brother would not mind me, he's not from our church, but I'm sure he would not mind me using this illustration that he has been experiencing. There was this doctor, medical doctor, one of the top neurologists in town. And he attends a particular church, not in our city, and I have come to know him personally. And we have quite a good friendship. And during the past year, he was asked to pastor a church because the senior pastor was out and on studies and also on evangelistic campaigns or meetings. And so he took over the church on behalf of that person, like a relief leader. And being one of the key leaders in the church, he took over the place. And now after a period of about 6 months, senior pastor was not going to return anymore. And he rang me and shared with me his experiences for the past 6 months. And he said this. He said he never knew the ministry was like this. And I'm talking about one who is successful in his career. He still is a doctor in profession. When he deals with the ministry, he says it is a totally different thing altogether. He said he would at any time give up that role that he was taking in the church and just concentrate on his medical line. And he says it's he never realized that it's that difficult. And he says, how do you fellows do it? How do you guys do it? And I said, the call of God. And God doesn't call you into that kind of ministry. It's far easier. People think it's easy and easy, but it's different. What's the main difference in the ministry and in perhaps other fields that deal directly with people? You deal with human beings. You don't deal with a commodity, an item. And it's a different skill that is required. And that's one of the words of one of what I would consider the top doctors in town. And then many years back when we were in a seminary, we have a brilliant university student join us in a theological seminary. And at the end of 1 year, she said that the theological study is tougher than university study. And she says that there's so much demanded of you, and people are looking at you all the time. And she realized that it's a different thing. You see, if I were teaching math, whether I live my life morally upright, upon the scene or anything, as long as I can do calculus, differentiation of calculus and math and anything, it makes no difference. But when you enter the ministry, your life comes out. If your life is not living God, people would know. There's a difference. And then you will not be able to contact God. So there is a difference in the ministry. And one of the prime areas is what I would consider people's skills. In our vision college, we have divided the course of study into six major fields, including practical will be 7. And they are based on what I consider after these many years in the ministry. And I sat down and said, Lord, if I were to go into the ministry for training, what would be those areas I would consider essential for success? And one of those areas, of their many areas, the theological, historical, biographical, which includes historical and biblical and all these various fields of study, among those are one area that we classify to be relationship skills. And that's one major area. You could be a fantastic prophet, but you lack relationship skills, your ministry cannot take off. You could have had fantastic gifts of healing, but if you don't have relationship skills, you will never come out in the ministry. You will just be like a little pop gun, pop here, pop there, pop all over the place, and pop under Jesus' curb. But you'll never be able to achieve systematically what God called you to do. And so, in leadership, there is one prime area that I would consider people skills. A skill that we develop as we handle and we deal with people. And we will study that from the perspective of the book of Proverbs. And if you have your Bible, please turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs up anger. Now, many people have quoted and used these words quite rightly for dealing with angry people. When someone is angry and they exploded, their face has turned red and the smoke is coming out to their ears and their hair all stands out and they're in a frenzy, you know, and they're screaming at you and they say, "Why do you do all these things to me? I don't know him." And you say, "What do you say?" And they have applied that to say that that helps to abate or appease or alleviate the anger. That includes it, but there's more to that. There's more to what we call the word soft means physically soft, low decibel in sounds. Speaking in soft tones. It means more than that. The word soft comes from the Hebrew word rak, R-A-K. And the word rak conveys not only a softness in sound, but it conveys a tenderness. 9 times it has been used, and that's the main usage, it's been used to be translated as tender. It's a word that says tender hearted. You know, it's a word that has reference to being tender. There's another word for tender hearted, which is the special word for compassion in Hebrew. And here's a word that's related to tenderness. Now, when we put that into this verse, we can see a tender answer turns away wrath. A tender answer. Tenderness refers not only to how loud or how soft. You could be very loud, but there's a tenderness that flows with your life. You could be calling a person. It's a tenderness. You could be, your voice could be loud and you could say, you know, "Come here!" You know that that's loud without tenderness. Or you could say, "Come here!" It's still loud, but there's an extra tenderness there. Definitely, as we study the Hebrew word, it refers to more than just the softness of tone. It includes that, because when you're tender and when someone is standing about 1 feet from you, you don't say, "Yeah, how are you today?" Right? You don't do that unless you are, you know, you have such a natural voice, then we all have to stand about 10 feet from you every time you talk. That word soft conveys tenderness, conveys humility. Basically, it has a strong essence of being able to come lower than a person and to come with a servant's heart, a servant's attitude, a tenderness that will cause someone to receive you in adverse situations. We will have another verse in chapter 25, verse 15 of Proverbs. It's related here. It says, "By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded." And Proverbs is one of the most powerful books on human principles. "By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded." That speaks to you on how to relate to people in high authority, or people who carry a lot of weight in authority. how to approach them. It tells you that you have to approach patiently. Because if you don't approach patiently, even though you may have a good suggestion and something that will that the person in authority could take action and bring blessing, more blessing to others, but by virtue of your wrong approach, it may not be accepted. So whether we are dealing with someone who is in authority, in a spiritual authority, or someone who is in a natural authority, we need to understand that forbearance and patience comes in if you want it to be accepted. And it's not just being, I'm just an open person, I'm blunt, I speak it as it is. A lot of people who speak it as it is never get a hearing. And it's same because some of the things they bring up could be fantastic and good suggestions. It is not what they say that was wrong, it's how they are bringing it that is wrong. And the second part is what we want to see here. And a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Isn't that powerful? A gentle tongue breaks a bone. Almost like Jesus saying that the meek shall inherit the earth, not the strong. The meek shall inherit the earth. Now, in terms of human relationships, it is important to consider not only what is said, but how it is said. And the more you rise up as a leader, the more you will be conscious of how things are said that makes a difference. And that applies not only to spoken conversation, but it applies also to letter writing. You could write a letter that is rude or blunt, or you could fill that letter with grace. And even in a natural, when I write letters to a non-believer on official things, I would still put greetings. I may not put greetings in Jesus' name, but put greetings. And then mention what I want. Or if you're applying for visa or this or that, and you're traveling, you could just say, this is an application, and you could be as official. But it makes a difference to put greetings. And then you write all the other things. It's a matter of approach. And how we go about doing that. People skills are important at critical points. And it can make a ministry or it can break a ministry. It can make your business a success or it can bring failure to your business if you do not develop people skills. It does go a long way. People skills are worth millions of dollars. In the book of Judges, chapter 8, let's see a few examples on the Bible. Judges, chapter 8. To be an effective leader, we need to develop these areas. Now, these things do not come naturally. We are not naturally polite. We are not naturally humble. We are not naturally soft. Are tender. We all have to learn that approach. In Judges chapter 8, here is Gideon. Now Gideon had just succeeded in overcoming the Midianites. He had a fantastic victory through God's help. And most people, after their success, will become big-headed and proud. They don't know how to humble themselves anymore. And when you succeed in something, remember, every success up means that you have to kneel down more to God in order to maintain the success. Many times a person succeeds, after some time they begin to boast about it, you know, share about it and tell people and get puffed up. No, that would be the wrong approach, because that immediately prepares you for your fall. In Judges chapter 8, as Gideon was successful, in verse 1, the man of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" Now that's not true. Gideon did sound the alarm and call all the Israelites to come. But these people didn't take what Gideon said seriously. And now when Gideon succeeds, as usual when you succeed, there are people who are against you, they will just ignore you. There are people who are for you, they will cheer you. There are people who are watching.
Then when you succeed, they may come in and say, why didn't you call us? Because when the pie is made, everybody wants to share the pie. But when the pie is being made, and that has not been made yet, there's a price being paid to get the pie together, nobody wants to get involved. Everybody wants a piece of the cake, but nobody wants to pay the price to make the cake. When you succeed, everybody wants a piece of the pie. And here comes the Ephraimites, and they want a piece of the victory. Say, hey, what did you call us? And the natural man, Gideon could say, we called, I don't know what you were doing. This will answer that way. He had every right to answer that way. But if he has done that, if he had done that, he would not be able to lead the whole of Israel. People don't realize that the more you rise up in leadership, the more you got to learn people's skills. Because for the slightest thing, a person is false. A person will just walk away from you. It takes great skill to maintain leadership. And here's Gideon, this is admirable about him. And in verse 1, they reprimanded him sharply. I want you to know Gideon is a fighter. In a natural, he fought with them, he may have won. Besides that, God was on his side. They scolded him, reprimanded him, corrected him. God's chosen, appointed, anointed, ordained leader. They scolded him. See, the stronger person does not need to go eye for eye, tooth for tooth, leg for leg, hand for hand. Meekness is not weakness. It takes more strength to remain meek than it takes to react. And Gideon says in verse 2, here is what a soft answer is like. What have I now done in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. What was I able to do in comparison with you? Look at what Gideon did. He took the humble approach. He ate humble pie. He says, look, folks, you have conquered this king and this prince. No, what could I do compared to you? I mean, I'm just a small little flea. They probably expected Gideon to react. But instead, he sort of complimented them. He looked for something good in them. And said, hey, you're doing this so well. What could I do compared to what you're doing in that area? This is exactly what Paul is talking about. Consider others better than yourself. And when he said that in verse 3, their anger toward him abated. It was a crisis point. Their anger, how can you quarrel with someone who says, you're a nice person? I mean, there you are, that person, you know, is angry, all about to tear you apart like a tiger. And you say, you're very nice. I like your fur. Stripes is so nice. What can a tiger do now? My stripes? Oh, I didn't know my stripes are nice. What an approach. And as you go up the leadership ladder, this approach needs to be more and more often necessary. Because a lot of people who are doing what the Ephraimites are doing are insecure themselves. And they just want to feel, you know, compared to you, what am I, you know, am I nothing? And a leader is one who is able to consider others better than himself. And they look here, you know, you are doing this so well, so wonderfully. A soft answer. A soft answer doesn't mean that Gideon, you know, comes softly to them. You bunch of crooks. Right? No, it doesn't mean that he scolded them quietly. No. It means that he gave them tender love. He gave them he approached them with a tenderness and lowered himself before them. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12, let's look over at 1 Kings chapter 12. Here's where somebody forgot to do the approach. No matter what your position is, when you are in a ministry or in a place that requires high development of people's skills, it can mean the continuity of your business, your ministry or not. It makes a lot of difference. 1 Kings chapter 12. Solomon has died and his son Rehoboam has taken over. And Rehoboam, as he took over the king, now he was a king, he took over an intact, powerful, glorious, rich kingdom. If anybody could be proud, he could be proud. He was Solomon's son. He had the top empires in town and in the generation of his time. At the time when he took over, gold was the main thing and silver was as common as stone. The empire has not broken up yet. And as Rehoboam took it over, in verse 1, now Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it was when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. They had sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole congregation of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." They're making an offer to him. He says, "We will serve you if you understand our situation." And in verse 5, so he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, then come back to me." And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today," notice, they're advising him, saying, "Rehoboam, if you will take a servant's heart with you, if you will consider others better, if you will realize that authority is given to serve, not to rule." Exactly what Jesus says. What is authority anyway on this earth? Even, you know, elected heads or what are they there for? To serve and to be a greater blessing to a greater multitude. All authority is basically to serve. What is a big business for? What is the product or the services that a business offers? I mean, if there's no need of that business and people don't have a need for that product or service, then you're in the business for the wrong reason. See, the essence even of a top business is to serve. To do something to make this world a better world. To bring blessing to the people, both just and unjust. That's the essence of authority. And these elders were advising him, saying, "Hey, take the servant's heart, be a servant to them, and then they will serve you in turn. You sow service, you will reap service." And he said, they say, "Speak good words to them, then they will be your servant forever." But he rejected the counsel which the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him who stood before him. And verse 9, he said to them, "What counsel do you give me?" And all the proud young men, now notice this, the difference between a zealous young man and an older minister is mellowness. Mellowness. You probably notice that when a person grows old, they grow mellow. Generally speaking, some people never grow mellow the whole of their life. To me, there's something wrong. But the more you move into an ministry, and some of these ministries are fantastic, they're good. Like, you know, I know a few international ministries that are coming up, they're young from other countries. And one thing they lack, for some of them, mellowness. If they will add mellowness to it, it will be tremendous. And you know, there's a particular ministry from a foreign country, and this person is young, very young, but successful because of a special call on the person's life. And the person has a tendency to scold people, to treat people roughly. And some of the people, local people, were inviting me, and I said, "Hey, you don't know this guy yet. Not easy to deal with this person. This person has no mellowness. There's a tremendous call, a tremendous gift. But that person will continue to knock their head against the wall from time to time, thinking that thus says the Lord excuses them from loving people." You may have a thus says the Lord in your life, but it does not excuse you from loving people. God may speak some things in my life, and I could go to a person and say, "Thus says the Lord, this is what He's saying." But there's a different way you could deliver it. And you may say, "Well, it does not have as much impact if you're too soft on them." Who makes the impact? You or the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost, obviously. And so here is Rehoboam, and he has a lack of mellowness. So was all these other young men with him. They're fresh, new, full of ideas, full of zeal, but they lack mellowness. And so they told him to give a very rough answer. In verse 11, "And now whereas my father had a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges or scorpions." In Malaysian way, we say action. And verse 12, Jeroboam and all the people came. And verse 13, notice what it says. "The king answered the people," what is the word used? "Roughly," harshly. That is the opposite of a soft answer. He mistreated them with his words. And because of one simple problem, the lack of people skills, he lost 10 tribes on that one day. His kingdom was broken up. Because if you're in leadership and you're not prepared to serve, your kingdom will be broken up constantly. You could be in a ministry or you could be in business. But if somewhere along the line, as your business expands and your associates or partners feel that you are just taking care of yourself and you're getting rude and proud and big-headed, you will constantly have people splitting up from you. And it will always remain a small critical size. It reaches a critical point, it splits again. The same with a church. A church will grow to 100, 200, and then a person starts having some success. Then it grows to 300, and you will see how a person takes success. And at that time, a person will have to develop people skills more finely honed. And if a person lacks people skills, the church will split up when it's about 300, and then it will be go down to 150 again, then they build up again, go to 300, and a lack of people skills hit them on the head again, and they will split again, and continually they'll do that over 10 to 15 years. And they'll be asking God, "God, what's wrong?" There's nothing wrong with their call, there's nothing wrong with their anointing, but there's something wrong with their people skills. That's an important area in the ministry and in leadership. The second area in Proverbs chapter 17. Let's look at what Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." The second people feel is to be aware of the suffering and the need of people. The second people skills, I repeat, is to be aware of the suffering and the need in people's lives. Everyone has needs, no matter how successful or how on top of the world they are. You may think that only those who live in squatter areas have needs. Let me tell you, even the billionaires and millionaires have their own needs. They may not have the physical needs that the poor have, but they have different needs. Everyone has some form of suffering on this earth because this earth is not perfected yet. And when we develop a skill to discern a person's suffering and a person's needs, it will help to establish you as you deal with people in their life. Take a look again at the case in 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12. And you notice here that they told King Rehoboam in verse 4, "Your father made our yoke heavy, lighten the burdensome serving." It was very tough serving your father. Behind a lot of success is a toughness that has gone on. And if that toughness is not balanced with care and love, people will feel that they have been robbed. Let me give an example. If somebody really loves you, they are willing to go to the mud and to the scum with you. And if you love them and they know you love them, they are willing to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. Even in your own business, if your employee sense that you are not just interested in what they do for you, but you are interested in their life. At a time when the stock market fall and the economic cycle turns down, they will still remain loyal. See, there's something that you cannot buy with money. Loyalty. You cannot buy with money. Because you may think you could buy it by paying people well. You can't. Because if that person works only for the money and not because of a relationship and love, at any time that person could make more money outside, they would still go. It's something that has to come through your people's skills that you impart upon your life in loyalty to a cause. And they become fulfilled in themselves. And here, Rehoboam and all the young people show a lack. Why? Because Rehoboam and all these young men whom he grew up with were probably the yuppies. Kids of rich people. People who were blessed in Solomon's time. And they didn't know the hardship of the local people. They didn't know the hard things that went on. The inflation that took place in Solomon's time. Why? Because some of that stone, silver, now cannot use. Now, good stone. That is inflation. Where stone, where silver is no more value. Can you imagine what the cost of living was like? And for Rehoboam and his friends, they were rich. I mean, they had no problem. But for the people who were working hard, they did not taste a piece of the pie. And when they see Rehoboam taking over, they say, "Is this going to continue?" And the Rehoboam said, "It's going to continue, but worse." What else do you expect the people to do but to rebel? And here is a lack of understanding, a lack of seeing, hearing the crying and the suffering of the people. The leadership has become so isolated from the grassroots. And it cannot last long. It's only a matter of time when that natural law of action-reaction will take place. Here's a different example in the book of 1 Samuel. If there's one guy in the Bible who has tremendous people skills, it's David. He has tremendous people skills. He knew how to relate to people. 1 Samuel chapter 30. In verse 18. "So David recovered all the Amalekites that carried away. And David rescued his two wives and Nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, fall or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and herds which they had driven before those other livestock and said, "This is David's fault." Then, now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked, worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." And here is a situation where they had a major crisis, and every one of them was so discouraged, and David strengthened himself and they pursued the Amalekites with half of his 400 men. And when they came back, there's a group of them who says, "David, we are not, we did the fighting, we risked our lives. These other groups stay back. We're not going to share the spoils with them. We just give them back their wives and their children." But David was not interested in the now. He was interested in the future. People who are only interested in the now are people who are willing to use you as a stepping stone and destroy you after that. All they're thinking about is now their profit. They don't think about later on. They don't think about what happened to your children. They don't think about what happened if you are destroyed and the repercussions that come on their life. They live only for the now. And if at any time they could pull strings, they could use anything to benefit themselves, they will do it. And strangely, out in the world, you can succeed to a certain extent with that kind of attitude. But the difference is, you are doing something temporary. Although in the world, temporary means permanent. For the world, if you are successful for 10 years, it's permanent. Or 20 years, it's permanent. But for us, ultimate success is eternal. Where when you die, or when you go home to be with Him, if Jesus tarries, people will look back and say, "What a blessing you have been." Rather than a lot of rich people, when they die, people curse them. That crook, right? One of those richest fellows have died recently. Control all the major media. Look at what the world is doing to him now, running him down. But when he was alive, just a few months ago, before he died and committed suicide, out there, I think his name was one Maxwell or something. Before he died, all the magazines were honoring him. Why? Because he had a reputation of being a multi-billionaire. When he died, the world cursed him. What kind of success is that? He didn't leave a legacy or blessing. He left a huge amount of debt. So that his own children said no, they couldn't handle. They liquidate. They go for bankruptcy. Would you, when you, supposing Jesus tarries, and you have finished your work, and you go home to be with God, whether in your business world or in the ministry, would you want people to say, "Oh, it's a good thing the guy went off"? Terrible. Would you want people to say that? You know, don't believe those people who come like Rehoboam's peers, who say all the nice things to the Rehoboam, and he didn't discern beyond that. He didn't see into the thing. We don't go. A leader doesn't just go by what he hears. A leader goes by what he discerns. Because people will not report to you these things. You've got to discern a person's heart. You've got to discern situations. You don't go by what people hear. A leader is not good enough. If you go by what people hear, it's so easy to deceive you. Why? I just send 10 people along your way at different times to give you the wrong report, and you'll be so convinced, so far-fated, that you'll never take the right action. It will be so difficult if for example, talking about chess playing, or let's say, you know, a war. Let's say you're in a nation, and you're head of the nation, I'm the head of the nation, and I'm at war. And I know that your weakness is listening to the wrong person. I'll plant 10 spies to come to you through a period of 2 years. And they will give you a report that makes you so overconfident. Well, I prepare my army, and you'll be so overconfident that you don't do anything and you let your defenses down. And the world can be saying, oh, no, all these things are so wonderful, and then it takes you by surprise. It will be so easy. Remember, we are in a battle. If you're someone moved by what people say or hear say, you can never be a leader because Satan does those strategies I just described. He either sends someone to discourage you or someone to give you a wrong perspective. And one of the skills of a leader is to discern rather than to just hear. Now you have a hearing for everybody, no doubt. As a leader, the first point, softness and tenderness. And you're not moved by what you hear. And here David has all these men who didn't understand what the 200 has gone through. I mean, they forget that the 200 has been faithful throughout nearly 30 years while David was being pursued. They forget that these 200 are those who had distressed their death and they served David for those odd 30 odd years. And now at the last stage when they fail, those worthless men want to give them up. And David, he saw beyond and he says, no, these people have me. We must think, if we just give them back the wives and the children, well, how are they going to live? What about the future? See, worthless men are just greedy. Opportunists. You always have them around. People's skills. Point number two, be aware and be sensitive to adversity that people are going through. See, a true friend. So the first point talks about how something is said and how something is done. That is a soft answer. The second point talks about closeness with people. Develops closeness and awareness of people's sufferings and needs makes you a friend to them. A good leader becomes a friend of the people he leads. It says a brother is born out of adversity. Now that's the kind of leader people want to follow. And it's a people skill that needs to be developed. Jesus, in Mark chapter 8, show forth this ability and awareness. The greater you are to lead people, the more aware you are of people's sufferings and needs. It is said of President Bush that after the Gulf War, when he was giving a speech, and it came out in a Charisma magazine, a Ministry Today magazine, and he says that all his speech writers and all his counselors said, the president must not cry. And they're saying all those things. But when he was giving one of his speech and he was talking about how even though the world rejoices over the success of the Gulf War, every time he shared, and privately when he heard that the first few Americans started dying, privately he wept for them. And when he shared that speech, and that was observed by one of those ministers, and he attended that, and he says, and it's all right when it's in the right situation. And then he shared about the dying of some of those Americans, the president wept. But that speaks something. He was aware that although the world headlines broadcast to success, he was aware that some of the families look at that success as they have lost a son, they have lost a husband. they have lost something. And if you look carefully at all his teachers of them, he always got one line to cover them. That's a good leader. He's aware of the grassroots and what's going on. He's aware of the peace suffering. Chapter 8. It says here, in verse 2 and 3, Jesus says, I have compassion on the multitude because with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Now the disciples didn't think of this. The disciples only said, in verse 4, how can we satisfy these people? You know how much it costs to satisfy these people? They didn't think about the people's needs. They are only aware of their own organization, their own treasures, their own all these things, their own things. But they never think about how their actions or their lack of actions will affect another person. They never call, I know what's going to happen to them. Some of them are going to faint. They may not make it home. They've been maybe 3 days, they haven't really eaten. While he's preaching for those 3 days, aware of the presence of God, aware of giving them the message, he was aware of their hungry stomach. 3 days, right? Praise God. Think about taking care of the children's ministry. 5 hours while we adults enjoy the presence of God. So what do we do? Feed them too. We literally feed the land. It's important to be aware of people's needs. Let people feel. Be a friend in adversity. Are you a friend of people who are down, people who are out? Are you a friend of people who suffer? Or will you just turn them aside, hey, they're useless to you now, so take them and throw them aside? What kind of person are you? You may get away with that for some time, but in the long run, you will utterly fail as a leader. People don't want to be close to you. People don't want to follow you. You have a total rebellion like they had in Rehoboam's time, because they were not aware of the sufferings of people. I'm constantly aware. Even when I travel, I say, no, I don't inconvenience you. I'd rather do this, I'd rather do that, I'd rather do this thing myself. Even the people offer. And so after about a year of traveling by taxis, one of them in Singapore, you know, was aggressive enough to say, I'm coming to pick you. And I've been offered, no, do you want? When you ask, do you want? I say, don't want. This guy was different. He asked, you know, countless times. And in the end, he really wants to do it. I said, really, no inconvenience? No inconvenience? Really, prove it, test it. And then finally, I said, okay, no, now you can pick me there. But we don't want to inconvenience a person. When we used to travel, we sometimes stay with people. We don't want to inconvenience them. We know what it's like. Entertain a person, take care of them, drive them around. Your business, you know, is neglected. Although you can say, you know, you give all your time, God will bless you. Like some man of God, you know. Yes, brother, God will bless you. I know God will bless them, but we don't want to be inconvenient to them. We want to make sure that, you know, they could continue on with their lives and anything that they like. We are aware of the suffering. We're aware of the inconvenience people do, which is why sometimes when I land at the airport, people say, you know, you mean you travel all alone, you know, up and down, pay your own taxi fare? I say, yes, no problem. I say, why? Because I know it takes an hour to the airport, I know it takes a half an hour to wait for me, it takes another hour to get back, and then another 1 hour back to your work, 3 hours straight just for me to take me. Say, I know you honor the man of God, no problem, but this is simple thing. If it's that difficult to take taxi, then you arrange something. But it's a simple thing, no problem. You don't want to inconvenience a person. You're aware of the time, the trouble that they take. And when you stay with people, oh, we are constantly aware. You know, on the watch. Other people say, make yourself at home. you have to check how many percent. Because if you make yourself at home, when you make yourself at home 100%, they will feel uncomfortable. So you make yourself at home 50%, right? So make yourself at home doesn't mean raid the fridge. Take everything they have. That's what people think. And make yourself at home can mean, you know, just help yourself to anything. Of course, you know, don't break all the cups and, don't empty the fridge and don't just throw your clothes around. You know, make yourself at home. What do you mean? Right? You really make yourself at home. You know, throw your things around, you know, put your shoes here, put your shoes there, you know. Next time people will say, that guy, like that. But you just say make yourself at home. So it's make yourself at home 50%. These are small things, but it goes a long way. I remember I was shocked in the seminary when I was a student. And I was there, and the principal came, and he shared with all the students publicly about what one student failed to do when he was staying in a house. Publicly among all the students. And I was looking for a place to hide my face. I tell you, that other first student must have been demoralized. Because that student came to me and said, I was that student. Demoralized. One incident. And what happened was he was traveling to one of those towns in Malaysia and was staying in one of these homes, and he forgot to flush the toilet. And that one incident was reported by the owner of the house to the president of the seminary. And the president of the seminary took an important task that students must flush toilets. Called the entire seminary student to the carpet and blasted us. We felt demoralized. You know? The thing about it, we must understand students are students, they are not mature men yet. And that student came to me, he was so demoralized, he wanted to leave the seminary because of that. It's a matter of people's skills. You magnify that into a church. Right? Sheep make mistakes. When a sheep makes a mistake, if the pastor goes to the pulpit and blasts you, how do you feel? Demoralized. What happens if every pastor in town does that? Where did the sheep go? To the cage. If Satan don't barbecue them before that. We need to be aware of people suffering. And that student shared with me this. He said, actually, that day, see, that's where the actually comes in. He said, actually, that day I was running short of time. I was packing, and just enough time to run and catch my bus. Now, if he went everywhere and don't flush toilet, then it's an issue. In Singapore, you get fined. $500 for not flushing toilets. They put the big sign, you know. When I first went down there, I saw the big sign, I laughed. This is fantastic. They really train the people. And so he didn't have a real problem of flushing toilet, but he missed it once. And his head got on the chopping block and goes, and I had to take the head and put it back, sew it back, ask more surgeons to pray, sew it back. Today, thank God he's still in the ministry. But let me tell you, today, he's in a position where he can talk with Bible lecturers. Today, he's successful and he's not going to support the seminary. And I said, hey, forgive la. Don't la over that one incident. See, you never know what those insignificant things can happen to be. Don't judge a person by where they are today. For if you do that, you won't judge righteous judgment. Everyone has value. That's the second point. Be a friend. A leader is a friend. He has closeness with people. Although a leader needs to be isolated to get their vision built up, yet there is a closeness that they can have with people. That's a good leader. Don't follow this TV style, you know.
and is
isolated. You are there and I'm here.
And a kind of TV star, symbol, actor, kind of leader image. Every one of those things will fall. And I got turned off when I see a minister, big name, and they don't get close to the people. No, no, like they are a film star. Something comes in and goes out. No, no autograph today, sir.
Who wants autograph? This counseling.
And say, you know, away with these things. Tear down those fences that ministers tend to build against people. And they are not following Jesus' pattern. They are following some name, usually an American. Some American preacher. So some, they're following some of those things. They don't follow Jesus. Because everywhere Jesus went, where people reach out to him, they reach out to him. Sometimes he just needs separation. He said, get into the boat. So they just say, do some preaching. Whichever. But he was accessible to them. He worshipped where the people worshipped. He was with them. Which is why, even as a ministry go, I still, you know, relate to people the same way. It may be harder because you got 24 hours, you lack time. But the same essence is still there. That people still can relate to you. And I like to worship. People always ask, you know, when I go to a place, what time do you like to go to a meeting? I say, I like to go to a meeting in time to worship with the people. I'm not the type of speaker who like to come, you know, just nice for your performance. Meow. Perform. And you go out. Meow. You fly in, you know, you fly in, and you flow out, and you flow out that way, and you fly out. Say, no, we are there to worship God. That applies to every other ministry, every area. In the third point, looking at the book of Proverbs again, developing people's skills. Proverbs 19, verse 6. In the first point, it talks about how we do it. Second point, about the closeness that we develop. Awareness in chapter 19, Proverbs, verse 6. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. Be a giver. Be a giver. Ask yourself, what have you given? Not what you have taken. Not what you have demanded. Be a giver. A good leader gives. If you say you don't have much, give whatever you can. Give a smile. Give encouragement. Give words. And these are people's skills that are important. And a good leader, I'm not just talking about physical gifts, but gifts, seek ways to give. Think about that. What is our Father God like? Our Father God is called a God who is perfect and who gives perfect gifts. God is a giver. He's always seeking for ways that He could bless us. He's always seeking for ways to do something for us. That's what God is doing. That's the image of God in the Bible. He's always there thinking of new ways to do things for us. New ways to bless us. Opportunities to do things for us. That is what a leader must be like. Always thinking about how he can serve people better. How he could improve things better. If you're in the business world and you're a real leader, you're always thinking, you know, how else can I make it better? How else can I bring more blessing to people? You're always thinking about giving, about serving, and you will rise as a leader. You remember people. You give gifts to them. You bring gifts unto them. It says, it's so powerful a statement. It says here, every man, that includes everybody, every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. I remember Marilyn Hickey, and she was sharing about how being a lady minister is not easy. Why a lot of people, and some of them don't believe in ladies minister. And she talks about how when she went to a particular church,
You know, somebody asked her, how did you get into that church? That church doesn't believe in ladies minister. And says, what do they call you? Do they call you Sister Hickey? Melanie Hickey? Says, no, it's called Brother Hickey. No. Says, how do you get in? And she says, this is how she did it. That guy was so against women's minister, and he was going against her, saying things against the ministry, because she gets on the TV to teach the word. And so she knows about it. And he says, Father God, what shall I do? And the Father God says, give him an offering. She collected offering, and she gave it to him. And she gave it to him. And she gave it to him. Although he didn't like her, he liked the offering. Because he didn't return the offering. And finally, one day, he calls her up and says, would you like to minister in my church? Oh, even though he didn't, and he still didn't agree to women's minister. And he still has his theological fix, where he would not accept a women's ministry. But he called her to share and minister the word. That's an important demonstration of what a gift does to people. That's what Paul says, that when people go against you, you look for ways to bless them. You look for good ways to do something to you. And here is it, that person is having a chopper in his hand, he's about to chop you. You reach in your pocket, hey, there's something for you. What do they have to do? They have to put down the chopper in order to take the gift. Say, hey, that's dangerous. What happened if they chop you while you're reaching for the gift? God protects you. If you walk in love, God protects you. If you don't walk in love, there's no protection. God will protect you. Don't worry. And so sometimes when you're reaching into your pocket for the gift, they think you got a gun or something. Reaction. Don't worry. While they are reacting all this, and the chopper gets nearer and nearer, suddenly out comes this, bless a Christmas to you, bless a Christmas to you, bless a Christmas to you. The Christmas present for me? Yes, all for you. Specially prepared. Would you please use a chopper to cut this string? And they will. So it's important for us to operate by gifts. Even though, look at God in the book of Romans, chapter 5. That is how God wins us to Him. God is a tremendous leader. In Romans chapter 5, He says here, Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, look, we were enemies of God. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Isn't that amazing? The person is coming against God, and God considers us His enemies, and we are all in rebellion against God. We are sinning, doing things God doesn't want us to do. And God says, peace to this earth. I have come to bring a Christmas gift to you, Jesus Christ. And they, oh, what? Who? Where? We don't know how to react. Some of us accepted Him, and here we are today. And some have not accepted, and they stay outside. And some have not heard, and they stay outside. While the world was in rebellion, Jesus says, I have come to love the world. And God says, here is a gift for you. I give you my best gift. And we all came to know God because we realized, this is not the same God we heard about that the devil told us and deceived us. This is the God of love. That's what a leader is like. You could throw mud at the leader. You could throw rotten eggs at the leader. There's a leader on stage. You took all the rotten eggs you threw. You took every rotten thing you can. And you throw. You could see that leader all splashed with rotten eggs. 100-year-old eggs. 2,000-year-old eggs. All flowing all over. And the leader raised his hand and said, God bless you. Thank you for the gift. On your way out, please collect a present for each one of you. I tell you, that group of people be so convicted. Because they know this is no ordinary leader. It's a leader that flows with God's heart. So what kind of leader are you? Are you a rotten egg leader? So what rotten egg leader? Rotten egg leaders are those when you are thrown rotten egg, you trick rotten egg, throw back. They threw a 1,000-year-old egg, you took 2,000-year-old egg. Dinosaur egg, threw it back. Since the prehistoric days, you kept the dinosaur egg. So it's important for us to understand that a good leader gives you, find ways to bless people, and it will make you a blessing and godly leader. The last point, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 11. Proverbs 22, verse 11. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Number four, when you develop people's skills, fill your mouth with grace. In the Bible, it says that if a man desires to see long life and see good days, he must not have guile in his mouth. He fills his mouth with grace. One of the secrets of people's skills, where people will be drawn to you as a leader, is you always have grace or good things. I'm not talking about things that are empty, but it's learning to keep quiet when there's nothing good to say, and learning to say it when there's something good to say. I'm not saying to say something when there's nothing. That's an important quality of a good leader. Whether in public or in private, the leader has lit their field with grace. And he says, if such a person is like that, even the king will be your friend. Do you want people in authority to reach out to you? And part of leadership is associating with leadership that is established. Those who are in the highest authority today, once upon a time, were serving others who were in authority. And there's a transition of power and authority. How do you get into that transition? By having grace on your lips. Not flattery. I'm not talking about flattery. I'm talking about lips that are filled with good things. Notice that purity of lips come from purity of heart. There are four points, and I repeat them in case you forget them. Number one, a soft answer turns away wrath. How you answer, how you do something is the quality of your people's skills. And the second point is in regard to what we call a friend is born in adversity. And learning to be aware of people's sufferings and needs, the grassroots. Number three is on being a giver. So number one develops how you do things, how you carry yourself, how you say something, how you write a letter. Number two develops how close you become with people. Number three develops your godlikeness. Being a giver, you become godlike to people. And number four, which you have here, develops one of the most important organs that God has given, the tongue. This is also found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. It says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. In other words, you fill your lips to impart some sort of strength and edification to others. When I sit with a person and talk and converse with them, private or public, one of the things I look for is what is the percentage of a person's purity of words. If I sit with a person and that's one of the things that Rachel, who is my secretary down there in Singapore, when she arranged for people to pick me and all this, I said, one of the things is, I don't want somebody to pick me, and all the way to the place I'm going, a person is mouthing bad things about other people, which can be true. I'm turned off by that. I said, when people get close to me, I want them to know that if they cannot get into God's presence with that kind of attitude, I'm not going to tolerate it. I will meet with them, I will counsel with them when they have a need. But people who want to come close, they must understand that it will not be tolerated. I get turned off by people because such people have not grown. They are still little babies. And they are permissible. They can go on that way and they just pray for them. And say, when I meet with a person, I want to find what is the percentage of their corruptness or their purity. How do they talk about other people is how next time they're going to talk about me. You can be assured this principle is 100% valid. How people talk about others who have fallen, which could be true, I'm not saying that it's not true what they talk. It's not the truth that is important. But Philippians 4, anything that has virtue, that has grace, that has praise, then you talk about those things. Is this sweeping under the carpet? No. Because if you really want to deal with a problem, you make sure those involved in the problem are there, then you bring out. If you want to wash dirty linen, make sure the owner of the linen is there. And such people never rise up in leadership. Because you reap what you sow. As you back mouth about others, you will always have a constant problem people back mouthing about you. One of the important people's skills, and I've seen it so many times over and over again, people will come to you and say something about other people. Before long, it shows their own immaturity. Now, some of those people are mature and they come to you. They know they have a problem here and there. They know they are not fully at fault. But they come and they say it differently. They say, you know, praise God, no, whatever happened, doesn't matter. You know, I had lunch with one businessman one time who has left about two churches in his Christian life. And each time he left, although he didn't quite agree, and he has a valid point, and I agree with what he disagreed. But one thing I like is he always said, whatever it is, you know, leave the person in God, and I must have a positive attitude, I must relate correctly, and all these things. I say, such are good people. And they will rise up to be good leaders in God. Because their lips are filled with grace. Even to have an opportunity and ammunition to destroy a person, they did not destroy. Like David, who, when he encountered Saul, David could destroy him. But David said, I would not destroy him. Because it is God who promotes, God who says, who am I? Let God take any person away. Let God do it. It's not our business, it's God's business. And such people are valuable because they have developed people's skills in God. That's why your private conversation is vital. Don't do it just because I'm there or anything. You have to examine it in your own conversation, in your own relationship with people. Because there is enough bad news all of the time. True bad news. But the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble. See, it's not only what things are true. Some things are true, but they're not noble. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely. Some things are true, but they're not lovely to talk about. Whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, then you meditate on these things. Now, meditate includes thinking about them and talking about them. Do you know that when you talk about something, when it's true but not lovely, you're actually meditating on those things? And they will kill you. They will not only destroy those you talk about, they will destroy you. You will ruin your own physical health because our bodies are not made for the wrong thing. The promise of the Bible, if you want to have a long life and you want to have seen many good days, you must keep your lips from God. It's better to keep our mouth shut and just pray and walk with God. If you want to die early, then go ahead. Which I pray none of us would. But if you want long life and you want to be a good leader of people, you understand that. Why is this so important? The higher you rise in leadership, the more you know and the more you hear. The more you know and the more you hear. Almost everyone who brings the bad news to me didn't know that I know already. But the difference is, I don't care what I know. Because it doesn't have virtue. It's not praiseworthy. There's nothing lovely. So I don't even meditate. I commit it to the Lord and put it in the cross of Calvary in my prayer. And whatever things that are good, they have virtue, they are praiseworthy, then I will allow to pass through my lips. I want to see long life and good days. And you want to be a blessing to people. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask that you develop people's skills in our life. We ask, O God, that you cause our lives to be so strong in your grace. Let purity come into our lives, O God, so that we realize these are things that Jesus himself practiced. These are things, O God, that every Bible leader practiced, O Father. We know we have the same Holy Spirit, and we know we are called to our generation. And Father, as you call the rise in leaders, we ask, O God, that you hone us, you would purify us into the very image of Jesus Christ. So set your seal upon each other's life, O God, and cause leaders to rise in our midst. And leaders to rise wherever this word goes for. Establish leadership. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's rise together. And we sing that song. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in His sight. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord. Let the words of my mouth. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, my friend. Meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord. Praise God, give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.